1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to give you the title and then just spend just a moment reviewing. This is our fourth session in our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so this is session number 4, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today's session, particularly, if you'll write this down, is entitled Activating Prophecy. Activating Prophecy. We've been talking about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody say chapter 12. Now, that was kind of weak. Everybody say chapter 12. You better get with it or I'll just be backing up here. Chapter 12. Everybody say chapter 12. The reason I say that is because when you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, depending on your background, that means different things to different folks. Some people, the gifts of the Holy Spirit means talents. And certainly God wants to use and empower our talents. And so if you have a vocal talent, God can use you in singing. If you have a talent or an inclination for playing instruments like so many of our folks do, then God can empower that. But we're not talking about talents. We're talking about the supernatural endowments. So I want you to write that phrase down. We're talking about the supernatural endowments. And you say, well, where are these listed? This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 8. 8, 9, and 10 gives us a list of these spiritual grace endowments. In fact, the word for gifts comes from the same word that grace comes from. It's a charis or charisma, which means grace endowment. So you don't earn these, because if you think you're going to earn them, you're going to be waiting a long time before you experience any of them. Because you can't earn them. You can't be good enough. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn anything that the Lord has for you. But through obedience, you can cooperate with the grace that God has available. Now, we've looked at an organizational system, and those of you that have been with us may want to review your notes. If you've not been with us, you better start writing really fast. Smoke will be coming up off your paper. But we've looked at an organizational system that will help you get hold of this, and I gave you 3 Roman numerals. So you may want to jot this down if you didn't have it jotted down. Number 1, we said there are what we call speaking gifts. Everyone say speaking gifts. And there are 3 of those. There's tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So when you look at that list in 1 Corinthians 12 that I alluded to, they're not organized like I'm organizing them. But I have found in my life that using this organizational system helps me understand how they are broken up and how they will begin to work in your life. So the speaking gifts is what I call the starter kit. How many of you want the starter kit? You say, well, I'm not sure I can handle the whole deal. The starter kit is the speaking gifts, which are tongues, interpretation of tongues, and today we're focusing on the prophetic. Roman numeral number 2. We said there's not only speaking gifts, there are revelation gifts. And we'll be starting those next Sunday. The revelation gifts, there are 3 of those. These are gifts that help reveal something to you supernaturally that you did not know prior. And you can see the advantage of that. Because if you can get what God knows about it, how many of you know you've got half the battle won? Then all you got to do is walk it out. What are the 3 revelation gifts? Somebody look in your notes and help me. Number 1, we said what? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Word of knowledge. Number 2, word of wisdom. And number 3, discerning of spirits. These gifts, when they go into operation, reveal knowledge to you or wisdom, which I like to just kind of summarize it and say God's plan. So sometimes I don't know what to do. You may not think in terms of I need a word of wisdom. Maybe you're not taught that way. But you've probably operated this in times where God just showed you what to do. That's a word of wisdom that has come to you. So word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And then Roman numeral 3, we said not only speaking, not only revelation, but what we call the power gifts. The power gifts. And there are 3 power gifts. Number 1 is the gift of faith. And that's different than fruit faith as listed in Galatians. It's a gift that goes beyond normal faith. And it generally comes for a project. Because when you're through with the project, you don't need that level of faith anymore. So that gift will arise to meet a certain need. So there's a gift of faith. There's working of miracles, what the Bible calls the working of miracles. And number 3, there's what? Gifts of healing. Notice, I don't think I've mentioned this prior, but notice that if you look closely in chapter 12 sometime, that it says gifts, plural, of healing. Why would it say gifts of healing? people that are not taught in this, they erroneously think that, well, how dare that person say that they have a gift of healing in their life? Why don't they just go down here to the general hospital and just empty the hospital if they think they're so hot to trot and they claim that? You know, in the realm of the gifts of healing, it's plural for a very important reason. Some people seem to have more of an aptitude, say, for praying for backs. And they'll get more results than I would perhaps say praying for your back. We're all encouraged to pray for healing, but some people will have an anointing over a certain area. It doesn't mean that they have all healing power as Jesus had, but the healing will show up perhaps if they're endowed this way in a certain physical area. How many of you ever heard of T.L. Osborne? T.L. Osborne is an older gentleman now. His wife is with the Lord. But he discovered this when he would have his mass crusades, and these were unchurched people in these other countries. And he would go in, and he began to discover that it just seemed like more deaf people were healed than any other category. He discovered this kind of by accident. So when he would pray over the crowds, not everyone was healed. But he seemed to have more of an aptitude. He saw deaf people getting healed more predominantly than others. Well, you know what the wise thing to do was? How would he start his crusade out? This is not rocket science. If you see better results praying for the deaf, what maybe ought you start the crusade off with? Why? Because all of a sudden the faith of everybody else goes up, and there's a greater level of anticipation for miracles in general. So that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? So there's the speaking gifts, there's the revelation gifts, and the power gifts. Now, I made a point, and it certainly bears repeating, that the speaking gifts, listen to me, the speaking gifts will help jump you over to the revelation gifts. Now, I'm not teaching that you'll never operate in the revelation gifts without the speaking gifts, but you will be quicker to find yourself in the revelation gifts if you'll be faithful to use the speaking gifts. I call it the 1-2-3. You got to do the 1-2-3. Everybody say the 1-2-3. Cha-cha-cha. You got to do a little 1-2-3. So you learn to do a little dance in the Holy Ghost where you pray in the Spirit. You interpret. You learn to prophesy, which is going to get you over into the revelation gifts. Now watch this. Once it's revealed to you, you got to act on it. And the key, write this down, the key to getting to the power gifts is action. You've got to have some kind of faith action. You got to have some kind of faith action. Amen. So there's the speaking gifts, the revelation gifts, and the power gifts. Now we want to focus predominantly in this session on prophecy. We want to define it. We want to look at what the Bible says about it. But more importantly, I want to help you activate this in your life. I like the word activate. Everybody say activate. And so as you learn to activate these gifts or yield to them, if you prefer the more biblical terminology, if you'd learn to yield to these, then guess what? You're going to see the fire of God and the miraculous of God happen in your life more. How many of you want more of the miraculous power of God in your life? Come on, how many of you want to see the resurrected Jesus working in your life? Well, His tools are called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just hit one verse there because we've covered this. But verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you," what? "Ignorant." I would not have you ignorant. So God wants us to know about these. They're not to be avoided. Some people have avoided this subject because of confusion. Maybe they had a bad experience. But if you haven't learned it by now, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Chapter 14 now. This is where we're going to settle in for most of our session today. We will be looking at a few other verses, but you may want to keep a marker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Follow after love," and so love is the greatest. We see that from chapter 13. Love should be our chief aim, but that does not preclude the tools of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because look at the rest of verse 1. Are we together? Chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow after love and..." Everybody say "and." Everybody say "and." I want you to mark this in your Bible. "And desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now the King James uses a phrase there that I don't prefer. It says, "But rather that you may prophesy," as though prophecy were not a gift. And that's a poor translation. Usually your modern translations, and some of you I'm sure have this, it says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, especially The thought there is especially that you may prophesy. And we're going to see why in just a moment. Because if I come and give a tongue, if I speak in tongues or my prayer language, unless there's an interpretation behind that, then it doesn't edify somebody and it's meaningless to them. Whereas prophecy, if you give a prophetic word or utterance, it comes in the known language. For us, most of us, that's English. We may have folks in here that have another learned language. But it will come in the known language. And so Paul's saying, if we're going to emphasize any of the gifts, let's emphasize the ones that get us over into the understanding. Why? The people can be built up. The people can be built up. Now, I'd like to give you a definition for prophecy, and I want you to write this down, because before we really get into the nuts and bolts of this, we have to put a definition to it, because a lot of people have different definitions to what prophecy is in the New Testament. Let me give you the best definition I've discovered, and you write this down. Prophecy, a supernatural utterance, say supernatural utterance in a known language. A supernatural utterance in a known language that speaks for God and is both timely and spontaneous. Now that's a very important phrase there. It's a supernatural utterance in a known language that speaks for God and is both timely and spontaneous. Now there are some churches that basically have chosen to define prophecy in terms of preaching. In other words, they just say, well, prophecy is just when you preach or teach the Bible, and it has nothing to do with, you know, the miraculous or some special endowment. Well, there's some preaching that I've heard that has had the prophetic flow on it, and there's other preaching that I've heard that's had the pathetic flow on it. Somebody say amen. So I would not say that all preaching falls in the category of what the Bible calls New Testament prophecy. Somebody say, thank God. Because if some of the stuff I've heard is prophecy, I don't want no more of it. Prophecy, as we're going to see, and it becomes apparent as you study different scriptures, it's more than just preaching and teaching. Now, it certainly can include preaching and teaching. If I can just borrow a phrase from the world of the athlete, it's like when you're in the zone. Have you ever been in the zone playing a game or in sports or something? You're just flowing. Your thoughts are quick. Your body's reacting. I mean, you feel like you could go forever. It's like you're in the zone. There have been times that I have been preaching that I have sensed I was in the zone. What zone? Holy Ghost zone. I mean, it was beyond me just speaking. There was an inspiration about it that was beyond what I had studied or planned prior. And it was a word that was spontaneous. I was saying things that I hadn't thought beforehand to say. It was timely in the sense that, somebody kind of said, man, that hit the nail on the head. Well, the prophetic flow can come through preaching and teaching, but not all preaching and teaching is in the realm of the prophetic. Are we clear on that?
Amen.
So it is a supernatural utterance in a known language that is both timely and spontaneous. Now, let me give you three footnotes to this before we move on, A, B, and C. And I want you to write this down because it is very important in order for you to activate this in your life. A, we find that it's for every single believer. In fact, we have said, if you've been with us in our previous sessions, all the gifts are for every single believer. That doesn't mean that you'll specialize in all the gifts. But just as the fruit of the Spirit is for every believer, the gifts of the Spirit are for every believer. Now, some people obviously have a specialty or an endowment in a certain area, and we've got into that. But you can't just go through life saying, well, you know, that's not my gift, so I'll never yield to that or try that. That's just as foolish as somebody saying, well, you know, I have patience but no love. You cannot separate the fruit of the Spirit, nor can you separate the gifts of the Spirit in a chop-chop fashion like, well, some have this, some have that. Everyone say this out loud. I have.
I have.
Let's say it like we mean it. I have.
The Holy Spirit
in my life.
Now
see, if you're a believer, that's true, isn't it? No matter what denominational background you are, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. What does this mean? It means, look at me, all the fruit, all the gifts, the character, the power, everything the Holy Spirit has is in you. It's not like you got part of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And so any of these things can manifest. So A, it is for every believer. How many of you would like a verse on that to prove that and help you out? Look at verse 5. Follow me now, verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5. Paul says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Or some of your versions might say, I wish that you all. The Revised Standard says, now I want you all to speak with tongues, but especially that you may prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and here's the whole point, that the church may receive edifying. So it's very clear from verse 5, Paul's saying, I want all of you to pray in the Spirit, tongues. I want all of you to really go after prophecy because that's where the edification comes. But you must do it decently and in order. We cannot have chaos and confusion. Another verse. Go to verse 31. This will pretty well cinch it up for you if you've been wondering if you could prophesy. Verse 31. For you really spiritual ones may prophesy. Is that what your Bible says? All of you who get that far away look may prophesy. Is that what yours says? Please mark that in your Bible. Verse 31. For you may circle it all prophesy. Everybody say all. It's very clear. For you may all prophesy one by one. So, if we had time, and you'll see this more, say, in a home group Bible study setting, or in a share group, where everybody has time to go around and give a word of encouragement to others. But if you tried that in a church, even this size, which is a relatively small church at this point, if you're trying this, we'd be here, we'd miss our picnic. Amen. And we're not going to miss our picnic, I'll tell you that. So you've got to have some rules and regulations. Even though everybody could, it's not wise for everybody to do it. But verse 31 says, for you may all prophesy. Look at verse 26. Chapter 14, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, how many of you? Everybody say everyone. Everybody say everyone. I want you to mark that back. Everyone has a psalm, has a teaching. There it is. A tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation. But here's the guiding rule. Let all things be done unto edifying. So, everyone who has been taught and trained could come with something to share, but there's just not time in a large service to do that. But it's plain as we study this that if you buy into that philosophy, not everybody has this or that, you've got some contradictions in your Bible. Now remember in chapter 12 where he says, does everybody do this? Does everybody? We covered that. And he's referring to public ministry. Not everyone will stand up and give a message in tongues. Not everyone will stand up and give a prophetic word in tongues in a meeting. But everyone can flow in those gifts. It's like evangelism. Is everybody called to the public office of the evangelist? You're looking at me like I'm trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. Is every believer called to the public office of the evangelist? But can every believer evangelize? There you go. Not everybody's called to have a ministry of tongues, but everyone can pray in the Spirit. Not everyone is called to give public messages in prophecy, but everyone can prophesy for their benefit and for ministry to others. All right, B. Not only is it for every believer, B, write this footnote down. It is not on the same order as Old Testament prophecy. And you have to understand this. It is not, according to the Bible, and we'll see this in just a moment, it is not on the same order. What is not? Prophecy. New Testament prophecy is not on the same order as Old Testament prophecy. Where do you find that? Well, go to chapter 13, verse 8. And you better say, thank God it's not on the same order. Everybody say, thank God. Because in the Old Testament, if you prophesied wrong, they stoned people. Amen. Maybe that's why people don't try prophesying too much in church. I don't know. Look at verse 8. Chapter 13 now. I'm in chapter 13. Love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, again, a lot of people have tried to use verse 8 as a proof text. Well, see, their tongues have passed away and ceased. Well, if that's the case, then I got some sad news for you. Look at the verse closely. I guess knowledge has passed away. But I'm here to tell you, knowledge ain't passed away yet. So, verse 9, for we know in part, and underline this, here it is, we what? Prophesy, say it in part. There it is. I want you to mark that. We know in part, we prophesy in part. So the New Testament prophecy is not on the same order as Old Testament prophecy, which was perfect inspiration from God, and we call that Scripture. But you have not been called to write another book of the Bible. Somebody say amen. Verse 10 there says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. People say, well, the Bible is perfect. That has come. Well, I'm here to tell you that, again, knowledge has not passed away. All the evil in the world has not passed away. The perfect that he's talking about there is the literal kingdom of God established on the earth with Jesus ruling over it. That is the perfect. And when that comes, then I suppose we will not need these tools. We will be in authority and in charge with our Lord Jesus. C. We said A, it's for every believer. B, it's not on the same order as Old Testament prophecy. C, it's primarily for encouragement versus foretelling the future. Now this is a big one. You need to put a star by this one. It's primarily for encouragement versus foretelling the future. So a lot of people, they think prophecy, they hear the word prophecy, and they think that, you know, you're going to stand up and start talking about the future. But we're going to see here in just a moment, the Scripture, the primary emphasis is for encouragement, though it does not preclude the Lord warning you of things to come. But that's not where the emphasis is. Now let's go back to chapter 14 and let's read several verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 again. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So Paul's saying this is a real important one that you need to go after. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but to who? Now we preached on that in our last service, and if you weren't here, you need to get that tape called The Benefits of Praying in Tongues. So tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is not just hyper-emotionalism. According to that, it says you're speaking to who? Three of you knew it. You're speaking to who? Verse 2, unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But, verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, and I want you to mark this, here's the primary role of New Testament prophecy, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So one of the ways that you can tell if somebody's given you a genuine word or not is, does it come to edify you, comfort you, and exhort you? That doesn't mean the Lord cannot correct you through prophecy, but it will not come with a spirit of crushing you. And I've met some people that call themselves prophets, and they're just mean people. They're no more prophets than I'm a brain surgeon. Amen. I would have liked to have gone in that business, but my hands shake. Amen. Wouldn't have had too many customers. You know what I'm saying? Well, there's some people who are just as much a yo-yo in the realm of the prophetic. You know, they claim to be prophets and this and that, and they're just angry all the time. They have more of a ministry of condemnation than they do encouragement. Hello. So you don't need to fast and pray 40 days and 40 nights if somebody comes up to you and says, thus saith God. I don't care how many spiritual things they attach to it. Yea, thus saith the high and mighty one, the one who sits in the heavenlies, the one who has angels flying around his head. Yea, I say unto you, thou art a loser. You know, you have failed and there is no hope. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Now you can find some verses like that in the Old Testament, but that was before Jesus. Jesus. Jesus brings us mercy. Jesus brings us grace. Jesus will not crush a broken reed. A smoking flax he will not extinguish. He comes to lift up the broken person. He comes to fan into flame. But there's just a little bit of hope. He'll come in there and give some hope. Now, parents, let me just deviate here. This is not really so much a part of the prophetic. Maybe I'm getting over into some pathetic. But parents, you need to be very careful the way you discipline and train your children. If the Bible has this much of an emphasis on prophecy, which is for, look at that verse again, edification, exhortation, what? Comfort. You need, overall, to give your children a sense of encouragement. So for every negative stroke that you give them, you're going to need to give them about 10 positive strokes. Because as children grow up, they already feel like they can't do as much as dad or mom, whoever dad or mom are. They don't feel like they measure up. They can't do the math problem just right. They can't clean their room like you would have cleaned the room. Parents say amen on that one. See? And the tendency is, hear me now, the tendency is you can be speaking words. You say, well, I'm not prophesying to them. Oh, yes, you are. You are talking about their future. You say, how so? If you make somebody feel worthless, then they're going to go into their future feeling worthless and expecting that they'll receive nothing. So the overall penumbra, the overall covering, the overall shade over their life should be encouragement. Encouragement. A lifting up and not a putting down. So look at that verse again. What verse is it? Somebody help me preach. Verse 3, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and we covered this already, edifies himself. So during the day when I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm singing in the Spirit, the Bible says it's building me up. But it would be improper for me to come in here and spend the next hour speaking in tongues to you and then say, you know, you really need the tape. Get the tape. Pass that deal around. You know, that'll bless your neighbor. That edifies nobody. It helps me unless there's an interpretation. Verse 4, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but especially that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with a tongue, except, underline this, he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, I want you to write this formula down, and this is going to help you get a hold of the speaking gifts in general. And I hesitate to use the word formula, but it is a formula, and it works. Just write this down kind of like a math formula. Tongues plus, use the plus sign, tongues plus interpretation. So in other words, if I pray or speak or sing in tongues plus interpretation, then put an equal sign. It equals the effect of prophecy. It equals the effect of prophecy. So say I'll pick on Carl here. I might come up to Carl and there's times that I could just give a prophetic word over him because the Lord maybe has already spoken ahead of time. And my mind already knows that. And so I'll just say to Carl, you know, I feel like the Lord would say to you, da 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 da, and I might quote some scripture that's encouraging to him. There's other times people will come up to me and they say, well, you pray for me. And I don't know them from the man in the moon, so I don't have any prior knowledge in my mind. So I'll say, all right, and I've learned to pray in the Spirit softly. And as verse 13 says, I'm going to give you a sneak preview. Look over to verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, let him pray to what? To do what? That doesn't mean you always will, but if you're praying in tongues, you should be leaning towards getting interpretation. So sometimes I'll pray in the Spirit over someone, and then the Lord, through that, will quicken me with an interpretation. Tongues plus interpretations equals the effect of what? And if I come back and say, I feel, I sense the Lord is saying thus and so, then it has the same effect to Him. Amen? The problem is, and I will tell you this, those of you that are of the Pentecostal background, you are at a disadvantage. You said, oh, no, bless God, we're at the advantage. You're at the disadvantage, and I'm going to tell you why. So everybody say, I love Pastor. Everybody say, I love Pastor. Because, you know, I pick on all the different groups, you know, including us-ins. But if you're the Pentecostal background, you've got this preconceived idea of what prophecy looks like. And so you think it's when Sister, you know, so-and-so stands up and goes, yeah, thus saith God. And it's kind of like stops the whole service and just, you know, kind of gets in this holier-than-thou mode and whips her, you know, ponytail around or whatever style they have in that church, you know. Maybe it's the beehive. I don't know. Knocks people all around. You know, everybody's falling out of the Spirit, not because of God, because her hair hit them, you know. And she's just really carrying on, or he's carrying on. And, that's what prophecy looks like. Did you know that prophecy can be so subtle, nobody need know it's prophecy? Now, you don't try that same technique in Winn-Dixie. Come on now, don't look at me so, you know, like I've just blasphemed. You try that style in the grocery store and they'll put you in the nuts and fruit section. The manager will be after you. You know, Jesus did not act super spiritual. We won't turn there, but do you remember Jesus with the woman at the well? I mean, he's drawing on the prophetic. He's telling her things about her life, about her future, the right way to worship. But he's not like, yeah, let's say, you know. He's just like, you know, what are you doing down here? Well, I came down here to get water. Well, I have living water that you don't know about. Well, we think we're supposed to worship on this mountain, and you think it's supposed to be. She's getting religious on him. He says, I'll tell you what, go call your husband. Everybody say, uh-oh. Now, he just crossed over into some revelation knowledge that he could not have had unless the Holy Spirit gave him that knowledge. Because you have to understand, Jesus was, he was God, but he was also man. And so the way Jesus operated on this earth was as a man who had never yielded to sin. Which is a type of how we can begin to operate as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll never get to the same level that Jesus got to until we get our resurrected bodies. I'm fairly convinced of that. That's one of those self-evident truths. Prove it to me. That's just self-evident. All men are created equal in the sight of God. I mean, that's just one of them self-evident truths. You're not going to attain to the same level Jesus did until you get your resurrected body. And there's been many times in situations that I've just casually given a word of encouragement to people. I remember Martha and I were down in Florida and we were at a seafood restaurant. And this is back when we did a lot of youth ministry and I was fairly burned out. And man, we had, you know, had some great meetings and stuff like that. But, you know, you can preach yourself sick, too. You find people in the Bible that did that, where they overworked themselves. And I was looking forward, hallelujah, we're going to go to the beach, amen. I just seem to be closer to God at the beach, hallelujah. You know, I just feel the presence of God at the beach. And they go to the seafood restaurant. And we went to the seafood restaurant. I don't even have to look at the menu. Y'all got a seafood platter here, you got a big one, that's what I want right there. You know, just order that deal. And so I'm like, tonight I'm not ministering to anybody. See, there's some flesh there. Amen. I'll admit it. I know y'all never think like that. But my thought was like, tonight I'm not ministering to anybody. Thank God. I don't even have to think about it. That's bad, isn't it? That's your pastor. Well, he's under construction. Amen. If you have a problem with that, go study the mirror when you get home. Amen. So, this waitress walks up there. And as soon as she walked up there, the Lord began to talk to me about her life. And I'm like, Lord, this is my night off. I'm thinking this in my heart. And when you first start this, you're really somewhat frightened because you're not sure that you're right, for one thing. But the more you train in this, you're going to miss it some. There's going to be some guys that won't tell you that. But I will tell you, you will miss it some. And when you miss it, just, I missed it. And then you correct it and you learn from that. But Lord began to talk to me about her school, and she couldn't pay her tuition, all this stuff. I didn't know this girl. And so I told Martha, I said, you know, I think the Lord's speaking to me about our waitress. She goes, well, and Martha's always been like this, well, you just need to share with her. And so she bought me my seafood platter, and so I'm like, okay, I got 12 shrimp, there's six. I got, you know, six scallops, there's three and a half. And I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll eat to the halfway point and then I'll minister to her. So I just take my time. I first got tartar sauce, roll it around, here comes. I'm going to take my time on this deal. Finally, there's the halfway point. I said I'd do it. So I timed it in order to get her over there. I needed some tea. I made sure that the level of my tea was progressively coming down. Sneaky, huh? And so I looked at her and I went, give that little look like I need tea look. You know, and she comes over there and I said, I need some tea. And she says, OK. So she comes over to the tea and she begins to pour. And how do you break into that with somebody without looking like a, you know, fruitcake? I will tell you the way you don't break into it. You don't throw your chair back. You don't stand up and point one hand up and one hand down. Get that far. Yay. You there with the tartar sauce. I'm talking to you. That is not the way to do it. I said, I know this may seem a little strange, I said, but we're Christians. And I said, I feel, and that's a safe way to say it. I want you to write that down. I feel, or I think, or I sense. I would really discourage you using the phrase, thus saith the Lord. Now, sometimes it is, but sometimes it's the pizza you had the night before. Are you there? Come on now. Pastor's preaching good. I said, I feel like the Lord's been sharing some things with me and I just want to encourage you. And she said, what is it? She kind of had this horrified look, like maybe I was one of those hellfire and damnation preachers. You know, she's like, oh my God, he knows about my sin. You know, that's what people first think. What is it? I said, well, the Lord's been, I feel like, been sharing with me that you're thinking about quitting this job because you're discouraged. You can't pay your tuition bill. at school. I had no idea if she was in school or not, so now I'm out there on the limb. You know what I'm saying? I'm either going to get tartar sauce or I ain't at that point, you know. And so, and her eyes got as big as saucers. And she kept pouring that tea, like, pour. And she just lit up. She said, oh, you don't know what that means to me. She said, I don't know. She started telling this story, you know, about some of the workers on this job are giving me a hard time, and I've been thinking about quitting, but I knew I couldn't pay my tuition. I mean, all of a sudden, her faith is going up. Why does Jesus do this? Look at verse 3. He loves people. He wants to encourage people. And so often we are not sensitive enough to use the tools that God has given us. Now, her faith shot up so high. She was just walking around serving tables at that point. Honey, tartar sauce. When I just went like that. I mean, she's running now. Tartar sauce, here it comes. You know, buckets full, buckets full. She likes me. Why? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Are you getting anything out of this? Now, there's three levels of the prophetic. Three levels of the prophetic. And I'm going to show you this right here in chapter 14. Most of us will always flow in level number one. The first level is what we've just said, edification, exhortation, and comfort. But I want you to see this clearly in your Bible. The first, what I would call level, is edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'll give you these verses, but we'll not turn there because we've already looked at most of them. Verse 3 says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 5, we read that, says, so the church can receive edifying. And verses 18 and 19 talk about encouraging others. The second level of the prophetic is revealing secrets. What the Bible calls revealing secrets. That's what I was doing with this young lady. You say, well, where do you find that? Same chapter, chapter 14, go to verse 23. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Look at verse 23. So in other words, if all we did when we came together was just, you know, one by one, just stand up and start, you know, giving messages in tongues without interpretation, people are going to go away and probably rightly so saying, you know, that place, you know, kind of strange. Verse 24, but if you all prophesy, where the emphasis should be, and there comes in one that believeth not or is unlearned. Notice there's a difference between an unbeliever and an unlearned. What is the difference? An unbeliever doesn't know Jesus. An unlearned is a believer who's never heard about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're untaught in those things. Verse 25, or verse 24, but if you all prophesy and there comes in one that believeth not or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus, mark this in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So there are times where the prophetic will go beyond normal exhortation and encouragement and getting into revealing something about that person's life. Why? So that they know God's alive. I mean, they knew God was alive, but how many of you know you need sometimes some extra fofo? You need some extra encouragement to know that God is alive. Hallelujah. Number three, the third level is the office of the prophet. And we're talking New Testament now. Yes, there are New Testament prophets. No, not everybody who says they are a prophet is a prophet. But the office of a prophet, you say, well, where is that? Look at verse 32. It's very plain. Remember, we're reading out of the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Verse 32, and the spirits of the who? Prophets are subject to who? So we see three levels in this chapter. We see edification, exhortation, and comfort. I told you that was the main one. We see a time where secrets of men or women's hearts will be revealed through the prophetic. And there are times where somebody might specialize in this area and they are a prophet. And again, the mark of a genuine prophet is somebody who focuses on edifying, building others up, not crushing people or putting them down. That is so, so important. Now, please keep your finger there. We are going to go very quickly on a Bible drill. I'm going to go fast. Write these references down, mark them. I'm hitting them and I'm moving. I only want to take about 5 minutes with this. But I want to show you more of a New Testament overview of the prophetic. This is a huge area that we do not have time to develop probably as much as we should, and perhaps we will later. Go with me to Acts 13. So you're just going to have to keep up the best you can. If you don't, if you can't keep up, then just write the references down. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Everybody say the church. So we're not talking Old Testament, we're talking the New Testament. There were in the church that was at Antioch. You ought to mark this, verse 1, certain who? Prophets and teachers. So it's very plain that in the New Testament there was a category of men and women called prophets. Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And look at verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, please underline that phrase, the Holy Spirit said. How do you imagine the Holy Spirit said? If you got a prophet there, how might the Holy Spirit speak? Through the prophetic. And I did my senior thesis paper on this at Oral Roberts University. I did 50-something pages on verses 1 and 2. And when I researched this, I found ancient manuscripts. And they would say, and they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said through one of the prophets present. Just a thought. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to have called them. Now, can anyone see that, by any stretch of the imagination, that's not mere inspirational preaching? That's the Holy Spirit saying, it's time now for a major event to occur. This was the first missionary journey of Paul being set forth. Timely and spontaneous, that was the prophecy working. Go with me to Acts 20. Quickly, Acts 20. You getting something out of all this? And then we're going to have just a little workshop before we dismiss, and you are going to be activated. Some of you just went numb. Acts 20. Go with me to verse 22. Now I'm going to throw this at you, and I'm going to raise more questions than answers at this point. And I know that, but that's good for you. It's going to make you study. Everybody say study. Do you know that Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem? This has been a very interesting thought among theology students. He was told not to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. Yet he went to Jerusalem and he was thrown in prison. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Acts 20, go to verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Well, he really did. Look at the next verse. Except that the Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at me. If the Holy Spirit told you not to go somewhere, would you go there? I hope not. Verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, etc., etc. So, you know, he's got a great attitude. I don't care what's waiting on me there. I'm going to go on and fulfill my ministry. You say, well, the Holy Spirit there is just telling him it's to expect it, not to not go. Well, we got another verse. Chapter 21. Go to chapter 21 right next door. Very interesting thought. For the sake of time, follow me quickly. Verse 1. It came to pass after we'd gotten from them, we launched and came to another place, Kos, unto Rhodes. Verse 2, we found a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, etc. Verse 3, we had discovered Cyprus. We left it on the left hand. He's describing how their sailing vessel was going unto Syria, etc. Now look at verse 4. Here's what I want you to mark this in verse 4. And finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to where? Well, he was warned there, but he was also warned in Philip's house. Go down to verse 8. The next day we were with Philip's company, departed, came to Caesarea. We entered into one house of Philip. Verse 8, the evangelist. Verse 9, he had daughters who prophesied. Look at verse 9. They were very trained in this. They prophesied. Verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet. Everybody say prophet. Now we're talking New Testament, named Agabus. And when he was come, he took Paul's girdle, that is his wrapping around his waist and loin area. Took his girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, verse 12, when they of that place, we besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, just an interesting thought, more questions than answers. Here's the point. Can you see that prophecy in the New Testament is not mere inspirational preaching? They're now telling, they're into revealing secrets, and there's also the office of the prophet that we're seeing into activity here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't hear any pages turning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know I've just created signs and wonders, and you're just sitting there wondering. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But, you know, you've got to understand that the apostles were not perfect individuals. That didn't get an amen. I said the apostles were not perfect individuals. Paul had a big blowout with Barnabas. Big blowout. They finally patched it up. But, you know, you're going to go through life. You're going to have arguments with people. You're going to have stress with people. The best thing you can do is try your best to live at peace with all men and love them and release when you're offended and just move on in the will of God. That's the best you can do. Sometimes they'll forgive you. Sometimes they won't. 1 Timothy chapter 1, go to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies. Underline this. Verse 18. According to the what? According to the what? You need to mark that. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by what? By the what? Well, five of you are getting it. Is everybody looking at verse 18? According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by those prophecies might, underline this, war a good warfare. Did you know there's times that the Holy Spirit will come and show you things to come, and then when you get in the heat of the battle, you better remember what God's told you so that you can hold on to the will of God and press on through. Amen. Now, here's where I want to take this. Go back to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I want to leave there. There's other scriptures, but we're just running out of time. Isn't this a fascinating study, though? It's a fascinating study. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to write this thought down in your own shorthand somehow. I'm going to say it. You put it in shorthand somehow. There is a prophetic capacity in every single believer. I did not say the call to be a prophet. There is a prophetic capacity in every single believer. What is that prophetic capacity all about? It's what we've been expounding on. It's to edify, comfort, encourage. First, yourself. Write that down. First, yourself. And secondly, others. You say, well, I think it's sinful or wrong for me to encourage myself. Honey, I will tell you this. If you're slap defeated, you're not going to be able to encourage anybody else. You hear somebody telling their problems, you know, and you just go like, and they say, what should I do? And you go like, man, I don't know. Man, that's the worst situation I've ever heard of. That's so difficult, I'm not sure Jesus could figure it out. I mean, that's not going to encourage anybody. You got to stay built up. It says in the Old Testament, you may want to jot this down, 1 Samuel 30. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. So part of the prophecy is you're going to have to learn to prophesy to you. And then you're going to learn to yield to the prophetic, encouraging others. And it can happen very casually in a conversation on the telephone. It can happen very casually in the marketplace, in your office. You don't have to get that traditional, throw your head back and look like you're something, you know, from outer space coming in there, getting ready to invade the earth. You're invading the kingdom of God with the power of God. Amen? Amen. So the prophetic is in every single believer. Now here's how we're going to do our workshop. Listen to me. Don't close your Bible yet. Listen to me. Focus or you're going to miss this. In just a moment, we are going to pair up. We're going to two people, no more than three in a group. And I do not want you, preferably, to pair up with your best friends or people you came with. I'm gonna get you outside your comfort zone. Don't you like me for that? And so you're going to have to pair up with someone else, no more than three in the group. Everybody say no more than three. And here's what you're going to do. Are you listening? Here's what you're going to do. You're free to take your Bible with you. You are going to spend a few moments praying, not sharing, I don't want anybody to say, now y'all pray for this, you pray. No, we're not doing that. You're going to just simply pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me a word of encouragement for my group. And it could be very simple. It could be something like, I sense the Lord would say, I am your shepherd. Maybe you're paraphrasing Psalm 23. I am your shepherd. You are my sheep. I'll take care of you. Now the problem with this is when we get in this environment, I know you're going to be nervous because some of you have never done this. And some of you are going to be like, what if I stumble? What if I make a mistake? Well, you just pick it up and go on. But in this atmosphere, you may have a scripture that comes to you. You may have just a mental picture that you want to just share that the Lord would encourage your group with. And we're only going to take about 5 minutes to do this. Please do not dominate your group. We want to hear from everyone. And so just maybe a 30-second, 60-second. And I want you to say it not as, well, I found a cool scripture over here. I want you to say it, I think the Lord would say, and you speak it as though God Himself speaking for God, both timely and spontaneous, as a word of encouragement to that group. Is that simple enough? Now, we don't have to, we don't need to get in a circle or anything. Just group up, and you're going to have to somewhat whisper, because we've got a lot of people in here, and keep your voice low. Those of you that pray in the Spirit, you may want to softly pray in the Spirit before you share. If you don't yet, just pray and say, Lord, you know, maybe something in my quiet time or something I've just read, and I could share that with my group. Father, I pray that You'd make this very real to us as we attempt to activate the prophetic in every believer. Lord, Your own Word says, for You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Some have never done this. Lord, I pray that this small step would be a great step in the Spirit to help us hear God, not only for ourselves, but being able to encourage others throughout our day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, look around. Maybe you want to change chairs because I said I'd rather you not be with somebody you came with. Two, no more than three together. Two, no more than three together. Pam, if you would just put it on pause for a moment. Begin to pray now and ask the Lord to inspire you with a thought, a scripture, something that is impressed on you that you could share. And then somebody start off in the group and just speak out boldly. I feel like the Lord. I sense the Lord would say. And then I want you to speak to them and then let them have a turn. And we'll give it about 3 or 4 more minutes here. You may want to go more than once if you're just in a group of two. Father, we thank You right now for making this real. Anoint us. Thank You for the spirit of the prophetic rising up. Thank You for the Holy Spirit ministering through the body of Christ now, one to another, in Jesus' name. Let me ask you this while people are getting settled. How many of you heard something that encouraged you? How many of you are kind of surprised that you heard something that good that encouraged you? How many of you surprised the Lord used you so often? I want to make some final comments about this. I realize this is a little artificial, but workshops are like that. And my job is to try to push you out of your comfort zone further into the things of God. Please write these things down. There's two applications to the prophetic that you're going to find yourself operating in. The first one I've alluded to is what we would call personally. I will tell you on a daily basis. Everyone say daily. Are we together now? Are you listening? On a daily basis, I use the speaking gifts in my life. I pray and sing in the Spirit. Many times I'll get an interpretation, and daily I will allow the Lord to speak to me prophetically. Now, when you're doing this, I would encourage you to use the phrase, my son or my daughter, whichever is applicable. And let the Lord talk to you as though He were right there, because in fact He is. So often I will be driving in my car and I will, after a time of singing to the Lord will just begin to speak to me. My son, in fact, he did this morning. He began to speak to me as I walked around here. I get up here kind of early. He began to speak to me about fulfilling the dream that we have here. Began to speak to me about some things in my life that I've let slip that I need to get back on. And the Lord just is speaking to me and I'm having dialogue. That is the personal application, and He's encouraging me that way. The second category is when you speak to others. Now, this could be in a one-on-one situation like Jesus and the woman at the well, or it could in fact be at a prayer group. In that scenario, I would encourage you by training, everyone say training, because you can be trained in this. I would encourage you to speak, "I sense, I feel, I think the Lord is saying." That's a very safe way to go. Because as soon as you say, "Thus saith the Lord," that's pretty heavy right there. And I know some people routinely say that, and I think we can get too routine with some things that are very serious. You will miss it, as I said, but you, if you miss it, admit you missed it, and go on, and you will learn to hear the voice of God. Finally, four things to write down. When you're asking God to minister to you or through you prophetically, here's what you need to be sensitive to. Number one, the predominant way I find the Lord speaking to me and through me is scriptures that come to my mind. So when the Lord speaks to me, predominantly He's reminding me of scriptures that He brings to my mind. And so often when you're ministering to someone else, you'll find yourself being impressed with a scripture or scriptures that you had not been thinking about, but you now know that that scripture is to be shared through you to that person. And that's your opportunity to take that faith step and say, "I think the Lord is saying this to you." And you basically paraphrase scripture. The second thing you're sensitive to is a key word or phrase. Sometimes I'll just get a key word or phrase. Many, many times I have been praying over people and the word come into my mind, discouragement. I just get one word, discouragement. And the Lord is telling me that person is discouraged. Well, when He gives you that much, then you go ahead and add to it. What does a discouraged person need? This ain't rocket science. What do they need? They need encouragement. So if the Lord begins to give you a key word or phrase, that information is so that you can act on it. Number three, the Lord often will give you a mental picture or image. I know Joel works a lot that way. Joel has come to me many times and said, "I think the Lord is saying this and that." And he really gets a lot of mental pictures and images. And the first time he did it, you know, with me, he was telling me about some waterfall and all this. I'm like, "Where in the world is he going with this?" You know, by the time Joel was through with it, I thought, "Man, that's good. I'm going to go write that down." You know, I mean, some people just think that way. But all of us at times can have a mental picture or image come to us. The last one, number four, is what I just call an inner knowing. An inner knowing. You don't know how you know, but you just know that you know that you know. God just puts a knowing in you. This is what I need, or this is what they need. If you will train yourself to be sensitive to those areas, you will be able to flow in the prophetic to a greater degree in your life. One word of caution, then we're going to dismiss, because we're getting ready to do our spring picnic. Hallelujah. Is this. This is not your license for what I call parking lot prophecies. This is not your license to catch everybody in the hall, run them down, you know, in the parking area out there and just start telling everybody what to do and this and that. We're not talking about that. I told you, and it bears repeating, the predominant avenue of New Testament prophecy is what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So if you're not trained in this yet, use yourself as the guinea pig. I don't know how to say it any better. Practice on yourself until you begin to hear God. And then when you feel that you're trained in this and God's speaking to you, then you can step out and encourage someone else. Father, I thank You for what You've done in our midst today, Lord. Let's stand up on our feet. Lord, I thank You that You have helped us to see further than perhaps we've ever seen. Now, Lord, lift Your hands to God. Help us to yield more than we've ever yielded. Lord, I pray that You would begin to dialogue with Your people. I pray that they would hear Your voice clearer than they've ever heard it. I pray that when those moments of discouragement come, they would learn to edify themselves and build themselves up, even as King David did, by allowing the voice of God to come out of their own mouth. Lord, I pray that You would use every one of us at those strategic moments to encourage others around us. in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.